Invite you to stand with me as we turn to God's Word. We're going to begin a new series for the Advent season called The Heart of Christmas, and I'd invite you to turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to read this probably familiar passage to many of you, Genesis 3, and we'll begin with verse 1, reading down through verse 19. Would you pray this prayer with me? Lord, this is your word to me today. May it be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Help me to hide this word in my heart that I might not sin against you. May I pray it in, read it through, live it out, and pass it on. Amen. Amen. Beginning with verse 1, hear God's word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." May God add his blessing to his word. You can be seated. I don't know how many of you know this, but early Friends, we are the Friends denomination, did not celebrate Christmas. In the 17th century, Quakers believed that every day was sacred, and so no day was more special than another one. So Christmas was not celebrated. Puritans banned Christmas celebrations in the New World because of its association with Catholicism and the Pope. I mean, after all, the term Christmas refers to Christ's Mass. And then you add to it the debauchery of dancing and music. It seemed out of place for the sensibilities of true Puritans. Now, I am not here to tell you this morning we are banning Christmas or going to simply ignore it. No, far from it. This is a season where even the world takes note of the gospel and in fact gives us an opportunity to describe who Jesus is and why he came. I would argue this morning, in fact, we need Christmas. We need to celebrate it. We need to understand it. Genesis 2, God had created the world and placed humanity in the Garden of Eden. Out of his love, he gave them an ideal environment. The garden was a rich, attractive place. Genesis 2, 8, and 9 describes it as pleasing to the eye. You can picture the most beautiful places that you've ever been. I think of Duns River Falls in Jamaica, or an island in the Bahamas, or the shores of Maui, or I was going to say the horseshoe in Columbus after an Ohio State win, but I don't know about that. That was an ugly place yesterday. But put all those great things together and you get a taste, a sense of the garden. It was a productive place too. The trees were good for food. Adam and Eve didn't have to worry about chemicals or insects or worms in their apples. They just picked the luscious fruit, and it was more than enough. It supplied their every need. It was an eternal place. In the middle of the garden was the tree of life. And as long as they had access to that tree, they did not age, nor did they die. You know, it's fascinating. We're really not sure why it is people that age today or why we die. Scientists have done various studies, but they've come to understand that there are telomeres that are highly repetitive DNA sequences located at the end of chromosomes, and telomeres are associated with cell age. And as cells divide, telomere length gets progressively shorter until eventually proliferation stops altogether. And when that happens, well, you know what happens. We know, in fact, that there's something missing in our nutrition. And if we would eat better, we could delay at least the process of aging. I mean, my goodness, one of the big takeaways I had in Taiwan while I was there with so many beautiful people was recognizing just how so many of the people look very young. I remember, for instance, being introduced to someone, and I'm thinking, this young lady is about 22 years old. A moment later, she introduces me to her 19-year-old son. Something about their diet makes a huge difference. Now, nobody thought I was 30, I will tell you that. The Bible says there was such nutritious food available in Eden that it enabled man to live forever. Later, when they were cast out of the garden, man was forbidden from going back and given access to that tree of life because God didn't want people to be able to live forever in their sin. Eden was also a fulfilling place. Adam and Eve had meaningful work. We know that they had responsibility to tend to the garden. Adam was charged with naming the animals. He was to understand them and study them. Eden was also a place of harmonious, loving relationships. God brought man and woman together, and they had a perfect marriage. Now, I want you to know I have a wonderful wife, but we don't have a perfect marriage. I don't always help around the house the way I should. And Mary, well, I'm not going to go there because it might just prove how imperfect our marriage is if I did. That's not because of her, but because of me. In Eden, it was perfect. There was no competition, no jealousy, no past to forgive, nothing to hide, no accusations, no lies, no bitterness, physical flaws, no inhibitions. No, it was paradise. Genesis 2:25 says the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. My wife knows I'm not 22 or 30. Eden was also a spiritual place. Genesis 3 tells us that God came to Adam and Eve in the cool of the day in the garden. So God had a daily relationship with his creation, God in his holiness and all his goodness and perfection, yet man could be with him. So there was no guilt, there was no shame, there was no doubt, there was no fear. Humanity knew and walked with him. It was beautiful and intimate and good. Everything about the Garden of Eden was ideal, but there was just one restriction. Genesis 2:16 tells us, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" You see, God created us as moral free agents. We could choose to obey God or we could choose to disobey him. And that allowed humanity to have a deep, intimate relationship with God of sincerity. But it also meant that relationship could be jeopardized with disobedience. Realistically, then, there had to be at least one opportunity to disobey him. So God placed this tree in the center of the garden and said, "You can eat of any tree, you can do anything in this entire world, just do not eat of this tree or you will die." Now, I don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden, but one day their perfect existence, of course, was shattered by sin. We come to Genesis 3 and we see this encounter with Satan. Now, the Bible doesn't give us much detail about the origin of Satan. It just hints that Satan was an archangel of God who pridefully rebelled against God, and a third of the angels chose to follow him and were all cast out of heaven. Satan, while knowing his doom was sure, is all too delighted to cause others to be brought down with him. Now, of course, some people have trouble with this story because of the talking snake. I think that's the least of the issues here. I don't have a problem with that. I think about it all the time that, you know, we create talking dolls and talking gadgets. I have a conversation with Alexa in my house or Siri on my phone. I guarantee you Satan is more powerful and more creative and intelligent than we are. If he desires to possess an animal and speak through it, he certainly can. But the fascinating part, if you look at this passage, is the threefold progression that Satan uses to entice Eve to sin. This is a progression he still repeats today. First, I want you to take note how he twists God's word. He says, "Has God said you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Well, he twists what God has said here. God has said you can't eat from one tree. Satan twists that and presumes, man, it's hardly that you can eat anything here at all. And he's just causing a little bit of doubt about God's goodness. Satan's first move is always to question God's word and his character. He still does that today. Has God said you're not to have sex until you're married? Really? Has God said that we are created male and female? He twists and tries to convince us God does not have our best interests in mind. That God is somehow mean and judgmental, and we can't see how much really God has for us. But Satan goes a step further. He denies God's word. Notice how he tells Eve, "Eve, you won't die. God's word isn't true. It's a lie. It's a myth. How can you take him seriously, Eve? Are you really foolish enough to believe that?" And then thirdly, God reverses God's word. "Eve, you won't die if you eat of that tree. You'll have the knowledge of good and evil, and you'll be like God. God is holding out on you, Eve. You will really be able to live then. God is not your friend. He's keeping you from fulfillment." Now, if we think about that, I hope you see this morning how Satan hasn't changed his tactics one bit. He loves to twist God's word. He denies God's word. He reverses God's word, all to make us suppose that God is our enemy. Listen, you can go ahead and have sex outside of marriage and live together to see if you're really compatible. That's the way to a great marriage. And how many people have believed that lie? Has God said, really, there are only two genders? Well, that is so small-minded and restrictive. Think of how many people are hurt. Has God said you're supposed to give your money away? Really? You better hoard it up so you'll be powerful and have influence and impress others to really live. You'll be like God, and then you'll know what it is to be alive. Now, I notice Eve's reaction to Satan's efforts. In verse 2, she says, in fact, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Becky Pickford notes that as soon as Satan heard her say that, "Don't touch it," he knew he had her. Because God did not say that. Eve was the first legalist. She made rules where God did not make rules. And the reality is, anytime we make restrictions where God has not made restrictions, we have really given ourselves over to a very vulnerable position. So in verse 6, when Eve saw it was good for food, and it's pleasing to the eye, and she sees it's desirable for gaining wisdom, she took it, and she ate. She touched it. She said, "Well, I'm still alive. I'm okay. What's the big deal?" And she ate it. Now, the Bible says we ought to flee from sin. But you can sense, can't you, how Eve chooses to mull over this. She looks at it. She studies it. She presents it. And the more she looked at it, the more appeal it had. She was so focused on it, she couldn't resist. And then what does she do? She gives some to her unsuspecting, defenseless husband. A poor guy. Eve must have said to Adam, "See, it's not poisonous. I'm okay. This is fun. And this is so, so good. Go ahead and try some, you chicken." You know, it's occurred to me that I've often thought that Adam was really dumber than Eve here. Eve was persuaded by a supernatural being. Adam was just persuaded by another human being, and he ate too. Now, the consequences were devastating. We see a fivefold separation here that progressively takes place as a result of sin entering the world. Can I share those with you? Immediately, there was a psychological separation. Verse 7 describes how they were naked and now ashamed, trying to fashion fig leaves to cover their nakedness. They've sinned and they don't feel good about themselves. There is a sense of shame and insecurity and inhibitions. All the problems of low self-esteem that we hear so much about today entered into the world because of sin. Verse 8, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Before, they had felt very comfortable in God's presence. Now they were ashamed to be seen with him. So we have this spiritual separation. Those of you who have preschool children can remember those times when by their very demeanor revealed that they're guilty. "Mommy, I didn't eat any cookies today." What? Where did that come from? There God is in the garden, and Adam and Eve are hiding from him. Is there anyone here hiding today? "And the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' he answered. 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.'" Now notice that sin produces also a sociological separation that grows progressively worse. "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "Well, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Adam immediately begins to point fingers. He says, I didn't do it. She gave it to me. My wife, this woman, you gave it. It's not even Esau. It's your fault, God. And you created her. You put her here. God, it's your fault. Why did you do that? One man said, God, why did you make a woman so soft and beautiful? God said, so you'd love them. Why did you make them so illogical and emotional? God answered, so they would love you. Adam said, God, why did you put her here? It's her fault. Boy, is that the beginning of marital discord and strife, divorce. I'd go as far to say of sexual abuse and child abuse. The whole gamut of relational destruction starts right there. And this domestic discord is followed, of course, by the sibling rivalry where Cain murders his own brother Abel. It is all the seeds of hatred and violence and war and crime all being sown. And we're reaping the harvest today. But wait, there's more. Then came environmental separation. Verse 17, God says to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you shall eat of it, and all the days of your life it will produce thorns and thistles for you. God makes it clear, even the earth becomes contaminated because of sin. Thorns, thistles, air, water pollution, chemical waste, hazardous materials. Even today when the environmentalists talk about the troubles we have with in this world, they're right, because the world is out of kilter. The Bible says the whole creation groans, waiting to be redeemed from its pollution and corruption. But there also came physical separation. And what do I mean by that? Well, man was alienated from his own body. God says to him in verse 19, Adam, you are made out of the dust, and you're going to return to dust. Now, Adam and Eve did not die physically immediately when they ate of the tree, but the reality is the aging process had begun. And every time you pass a cemetery or a funeral home or a hospital, every time you have arthritis in a joint, or notice a new wrinkle, or hear that awful word cancer, we're reminded that the wages of sin is death, separation. Can I ask you this morning, how many of you go out and pick a real Christmas tree? A lot of us have fake ones, but okay, we got a group over there, and yes, some folks. I admire you guys a lot. Now, some of you may actually go out and cut the tree, or some of you go to a lot and pick out a real tree. That's always kind of interesting. But you go out and you pick a tree. There are various shapes, there are various sizes. You say, this will work, this is the one, and you'll select it. You'll take it home, you'll put it in a Christmas tree stand, I think you water it, and then you'll put decorations on it and lights on it, and people will come over and talk about it and say how beautiful, how wonderful it'll be, and it'll be the center of your home and attention for the season. But you know, there's one thing that all those trees have in common. They're all dead. They've all been cut off from the source of life. And you might try to delay it by watering them, but they're dead. You might try to make them look more attractive by decorating them and putting lights on them, but they're dead. Soon their needles will turn brown and begin to fall, and it's only a matter of time when you will say, it's got to go. So you remove the decorations, you take off the lights, you take that rather now unattractive tree and you put it on the curb for the garbage man. And the truth is, we're all like that too. We come in various sizes and abilities, and we try to adorn ourselves and make ourselves more attractive and more influential. But the truth is, we all have one thing in common. We're all dead. We're all not just dying spiritually, we are dead. We are cut off from the source of life. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And to see that, the aging process is certainly setting in. The reality is, for each one of us, it's only a matter of a few days or a few years in which we'll strip ourselves of all that finery, all those accomplishments, and we'll be discarded in a cemetery. That's what sin has done to God's creation. But folks, this is the good news. God has made a way back to the garden. It's why we need Christmas. God declares to the serpent, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring and yours. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Now that's the first prophecy of Jesus. And God says, when Jesus comes to this earth, he came, and the Bible teaches us that he came as the Son of God and he lived a perfect life. He didn't give in to sin. He didn't, therefore, deserve to die, but he did. And where did he die? On a tree. This morning, I want you to know that there is a tree. The tree of life has been made available to us. It's called the cross. Jesus, the night before he died, he told his disciples, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Drink of this, all of you, for this is my blood shed for the remission of your sins. Jesus has made a way back for us to the garden. And when we partake of the tree of life, we come alive and we live forever. Listen, Christmas is that reminder that one day Christ came as a baby. He died on a cross to meet our deepest need. If man had needed information, God would have sent an educator. If man had needed more technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been more money, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been more pleasure, he would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need was a Savior. Our greatest need was forgiveness. And so God sent Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive. You see, this morning, you're either a descendant of Adam and doomed to death, or you're a descendant of Jesus Christ and destined to live forever. You realize, I've never thought that this was an accident. On the day that Jesus was raised again, Mary is in the garden. And she supposes him to be what? A gardener. She was right on target. Because he was. And he was inviting us back to the garden. So that we could live with him forever and ever. I need Christmas. Because I need Christ. Will you pray with me? Our Father, I thank you that you hear our prayers. I thank you that you love us so much that, Lord, you were not going to leave us out of the garden, but that through the person of Jesus Christ, we are invited back in. And so, Father, this morning, I pray for those individuals who may be in this place right now who don't know you. I pray that each of us, Lord, might take stock of where we are with you. Are we walking with you in intimacy and relationship? Or have we allowed slowly the sin to corrupt and destroy any relationship that we have with you? I thank you, Lord, that you continue to reach out to us. You continue to long for relationship with us, that you have provided a way back to the tree of life. And we can experience that even today. Lord, our greatest need was a Savior. Thank you for sending Jesus. May this Advent season, the gospel truth become richer and richer to us. I pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen and amen.